I see how many views our sermons get. I saw how many views. I know you all have not been watching it every week. So maybe you're a little lost right now, so I'm going to help you out. So what happened last week was the Palm Sunday, if you will. It was the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and there were all sorts of people waving palms and greeting Jesus as this military Messiah and as the King of Israel. And so Jesus had come in, and so it's in the middle of this chaos. He might be all the way in Jerusalem, but he might be still just outside of it. And in the middle of this chaos, some Greeks come up to Philip. Now, these were probably actual Greeks, like people from Greece or from a background from Greece. Sometimes, though, in the Bible, Greek is a generic term for Gentile. So sort of like how the Amish calls anyone who's non-Amish the English, even if you're French. The Jews would do that and they would say, oh, it's the Greeks who are coming. But these probably were Greeks. And the reason I think that is because they went up to Philip. They went to the one apostle with a Greek name. They went to the one apostle who's from an area, Bethsaida, that's up there, that is in a Greek-speaking part of the world. My guess is they didn't speak Aramaic, which is what Jesus would have been speaking. And so they found someone who could actually translate for them, who could actually respond to their inquiry. And so they went to someone who was like themselves, and they said, hey, we want to see Jesus. We want to see this guy that all this fuss is about. We want to see him. Now, you may remember that the Jews weren't always too keen on people different from them. They weren't always so welcoming of anyone who was not Jewish. And so Philip didn't know what to do. And kids, when you don't know what to do, what do? Yeah, I even heard that, Aunt Kitsa. You ask somebody. You ask somebody to help. So Philip goes up to Andrew, who, if you may remember, has brought other people to Jesus. He's like, hey, Andrew, what do you think? These Greek people, I think they want Jesus' autograph or something. I don't know what's going on. But should we bring them to Jesus? Is that going to be okay? Well, apparently they decided it was, because they go to Jesus. So Philip goes to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go together to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, there's some people who want to see you, these Greek people. Is that okay? And Jesus responds with, the hour has come. That's an interesting response. In my head, when I imagine this passage, you know how like when you have a dog sitting in the living room and the car comes home and the dog all of a sudden perks up and is the first one that knows? That's sort of like what I imagine Jesus doing, because he's been in prayer with God the Father. He's been in fellowship with him. And so he sees this and recognizes this as a sign. These Greek people come and Jesus is just like, whoa, the hour has come. This is it. You know, this is kind of a surprising response, because 8 times in the book of John, Jesus has said, my hour has not yet come. The hour is coming, future tense. But now in this moment, when these Greek people come up and say, we want to see Jesus, Jesus recognizes the hour has come. This is the time. He knows that his Passion Week is about to begin. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And if you've been paying attention through the book of John, or if you just know the Bible, we know that the glorification of Jesus is his death, his resurrection, and eventual ascension. But it definitely begins with the crucifixion. And so he responds, he's noting that this is the time. It's beginning. And then he tells this wonderful little, a parable, for lack of a better word, or metaphor, to explain what's going on. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it's going to be by itself. But if it falls and dies and is willing to give up its life for many, it's going to bear much fruit. Right? Jesus is noting that his death is what is going to allow for the salvation of the world, which is likely why the Greeks coming in is what kicked this off. Because salvation was through Israel, but for the entire world. Kids, I don't have a piece of wheat up there, because We're not in wheat country. We're in corn country. And in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul says something very similar to what Jesus just said, he said, unless a grain of wheat or some other, and so this is our some other, this is our corn. So each one of those kernels of corn is a seed, right? Each one of those kernels of corn is a seed. Kids, how many kernels of corn do you think are on one ear of corn? Can anyone count those real quick? No. So somebody who does this, I don't know, I'm sure they got paid a lot of the money by the government to do this, but somebody figured out that the average ear of corn has between 800 and 1200 kernels on it. The average stalk of corn has two or three ears on it. So we're talking 2,000 to almost 4,000 kernels that can come from one seed. So Jesus is saying that his death, his dying is going to allow great fruitfulness. Great fruitfulness. And then he kind of starts to shift gears. He starts talking about us, his followers. You know, the question that the Greeks had was, sir, we want to see Jesus. Can we go see Jesus? And here's where he tells us how we see Jesus. And he's going to answer that question a little more thoroughly as well. But he basically says that if you want to see me, you need to be willing to let go of your desires, to let go of the things of this world. Because if you love the things of this world and you pursue the things of this world, you're going to lose your life. And by the way, that word lose is normally translated destroy. And how many of us have seen folks who, pursuing the things of this world, have destroyed their life? But if you're willing to let go of the things that you want to hold on to in this world, you are going to save your life. You will have eternal life. We'll see in just a little bit. You don't get saved by doing those things, but by doing these things, it shows that you are saved. If you want to see Jesus, you need to serve Jesus. And in order to serve Jesus, you need to follow Jesus. In other words, we need to die as well. We need to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of multiplying the faith. The word up there for servant is diakonos, the word where we get deacon. And I never forget in seminary, my professor telling me what this servant means, this role of servant means is, diakonos was like the lowliest of all the Greek servants, Greek and Roman. It was such a lowly position that if you were to go, like if you were a slave and you were to go to the market and you see other slaves and they're like, oh, hey, what do? If you were a diakonos, you'd kind of just be like, well, you know, I do this and that. I'm just a servant like you. Because if they found out you were a diakonos, they wouldn't even talk to you. So this is, Jesus says, in order to have eternal life, we need to follow Jesus. We need to be where Jesus is at. We need to be his servant, the most lowly, humble servant that there is. We need to let go of the things of this world, and we need to submit ourselves to him. If you want to see Jesus, you need to follow Jesus and make yourself into his lowliest servant. Some of you may be experiencing this idea that, you know, I follow Jesus, but I don't really feel like I see Jesus in my life. If you want to see Jesus, you need to be a servant of Jesus. You need to be like him. You need to be willing to lay down your life, get rid of all the things in the world, and follow him. You need to humble yourselves in the same way that Jesus humbled himself. A lot of us think that, well, but Jesus and for Jesus and the apostles, this is pretty easy. I mean, they lived in that time. It's long ago and far away. But the fact is it wasn't easy for Jesus. Jesus has this recognition that his hour has come. The time has come for him to be glorified. And now he's troubled. He's really upset. This is like that sleepless night type of trouble. This is the, later on we'll see, sweating blood because you're so afraid of what's about to happen type trouble. But then Jesus does what Jesus always does and what He wants us to do. He humbles Himself and He is willing to submit to whatever the will of God the Father is. He asks Himself the rhetorical question. What am I going to say? Like, Father, save me from this hour? I can't say that because it's for this purpose that I have come to this hour. So God, be glorified in all this. For what purpose have you come to this hour? That's what we need to be asking ourselves all the time. God, why did you put me here in 2020 in Platteville, Wisconsin, or Dubuque, Iowa, or wherever you're at? Why did you put me here? What's going on that I need to be here glorifying you? When someone who's homeless comes to us, we may say to ourselves, this person might be trying to rip us off. Or we might say, perhaps it's for this purpose, in this hour, that God has put me here. When we see someone who is being bullied or being troubled, and we just kind of want to sit back because we don't want to get involved, perhaps God is saying to us, no, it's for this purpose. And it's this hour that you are here. Father, be glorified. I'm sure there are individual things happening in each of your lives where we have to ask ourselves, perhaps it's for this purpose in this hour that we are here. Father, be glorified. But that's also true for us as a corporate church, right? We're in the midst of potentially beginning a building project. Well, we've been in a building project. Actually, like, putting hammers to nails and cement into ground very soon. And we've got a little bit of a budget shortfall. But you know what? Perhaps it's for this purpose and in this hour that we are all here. That we're all here together doing this. COVID is happening. The gospel is a lot of people would say it's being restricted because of it. And we've got racial issues going on in our country. But you know what, church? It's perhaps for that purpose and in this hour that we are here to help with that. So that God the Father will be glorified. It's not easy. It's not easy. But if we want to see Jesus, we must serve Jesus. We must be His diakonos and follow Him wherever He goes. But the good news is God is going to be there with us if we do that. He is not going to abandon us. As soon as Jesus submits, God the Father speaks from the clouds. And He says, I have glorified it and I will glorify you. Right? He has done things in the past when Jesus has done His miracles. God was glorified from the water turning to wine and all those other things. Lazarus raising from the dead. But He will be glorified because of what's coming down the pipeline in the future. God the Father knows that. You know, there are three times that God spoke from the clouds. This is one of them. It's the one that most people forget about, actually. The other one's the Transfiguration. Kids, do any of you know what the third one was? When God spoke from the clouds. Do any of you know? Our youngest kid, Craig, says baptism. Yes, it was at Jesus' baptism that God spoke. He said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And it's one of those things where it's not like it sort of just was this quiet voice. I mean, the crowd standing there are like, was that thunder? That something just happened. And others are like, no, it was an angel from heaven. I mean, we had a big storm go through Platteville last night, right? Can you imagine if all of a sudden the thunder sounded like, you know, someone talking? That's what they experienced, right? It's like you're looking at the cloud and then all of a sudden it's like, I will glorify it, I will glorify it again. What was that, thunder? What was that? So they were a little bit confused. Jesus clarifies it for him, though. Jesus clarifies it for him. He says, this was for your sake. This voice was for your sake. I'm sure it made Jesus feel pretty good, too, but he says it's for your sake. Then he's going to explain the three things in our memory verse about how God is going to be glorified in the future through what's coming up. The first way that God is being glorified is through the judgment of the world. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ kind of started this whole judgment thing. Right? People are going to be judged based on whether they believe in Jesus Christ. They're going to be judged based on whether or not they know Him as their Lord and Savior. And so the judgment of the world is one of the three ways that God the Father is going to be glorified. You know, there are some churches around here, one of them in particular that's not going to be named, but they like to put up a big sign in front of their building that said, "Jesus didn't judge anybody and neither will we." Now is the judgment of the world. Judgment glorifies God. And whether you are a believer or a non-believer, when the judgment happens, you are going to feel completely unworthy of the result. But if you are a believer, you get to go to heaven. And if you're a non-believer who's been giving God the middle finger your whole life, you're going to think that He should have mercy on you. And quite frankly, He won't. And He will be glorified as a result of that. The second thing, the ruler of the world is going to be cast out. That's Satan, right? That's a reference to Satan. It's the beginning of the end for Satan. So the devil's been running rampant in the world. Now the kingdom has come. Now we are expanding the kingdom through the church. Satan's reign over all the earth is ending. And then the last thing is Jesus is going to draw all people to Himself when He's lifted up. He is going to draw people to Himself. I don't know if you know this, Jesus is a Reformed theologian. He's a Reformed theologian. Some people disagree with Him, but Jesus was Reformed. And He draws people to Himself. That's where we get the word magnetism. He pulls people to Himself. That's what Jesus does. When He is lifted up, He is going to draw people to Himself. All people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not every individual, but all people groups. All ethnos, we might say. What's interesting about the crowd, though, is they're a little confused by Jesus. And maybe you're a little confused by Jesus too, but they're not confused in the same way that others have been throughout the Bible. So, kids, see if you can remember a little bit. How did the disciples react? What are kinds of things that the disciples say every time Jesus talks about dying? Do they think Jesus is going to die? No, they don't think Jesus is going to die. Every time they talk about it, the disciples are kind of confused. Like, I don't get it. Like Jesus, it never dawns on them that Jesus is going to die. But you know what? When He's talking to this Greek crowd, like, they get that. Because they immediately respond with, well, wait a second, the law says that the Christ is going to remain forever. And they get that from places like Psalm 89, Psalm 110, Isaiah 9, Ezekiel 37. They get it from all over the Bible. So they understand Jesus is talking about dying. And in fact, I believe they understood that Jesus was going to die on a cross by crucifixion. And the reason I believe that is because that word for lifted up was a very common euphemism at that time for Greeks to be indicating that someone was crucified. So if they said, hey, what happened to Bill the Thief? Oh, he was lifted up. Oh, okay. Bill the Thief was lifted up. He's been crucified. And the reason is, it goes back to Alexander the Great. So the Persian Empire had ruled the world. Darius was the emperor of the Persian Empire. And Alexander the Great and his hordes were moving across Persia, modern-day Iran, to try to take over the area. And there was a local ruler. He was kind of a big deal. His name was Bezus. And Bezus betrayed Darius. So he's a Persian who betrayed Darius because he just kind of felt like Alexander the Great was going to win, and so he kind of wanted to be in Alexander the Great's good graces. Well, of course, Alexander the Great did win, and Alexander asked and put this proclamation throughout the area and said, whoever betrayed Darius should come and receive their reward. I will lift him up. And so Bezus is like, yes, I'm getting what I deserve. This is going to be awesome. Not knowing that Alexander hated disloyalty so much that he wouldn't even tolerate disloyalty from his enemies. And so he nailed Bessus to a post and then had his army march in front of it to remind them of what happens with disloyalty. And so the Greeks knew that anytime someone said they were going to be lifted up, what that meant, it was a euphemism for actually being crucified. So they didn't understand how is it that the Messiah is going to go away. The Messiah can't die. They didn't understand it. And so they asked, well then who is this Son of Man? And Jesus tells them, the Son of Man is the light. He's responding to the question, but again, giving instruction. And he's telling them, look, I'm not going to be around much longer. You know, never mind about how this is all going to work out for all of you. Just recognize that the darkness is coming. The light's not going to be here for much longer. You need to find salvation. You need to be with me while you still can. You need to keep moving if you want to stay in the light. I think of the imagery of a shadow, like when the sun is setting, sort of moving across the earth. Maybe some of you have seen some of those satellite photos of the shadow moving across the earth. And you got to be pretty fast to stay in front of that. Right? You have to be really fast to stay in front of that. But Jesus is saying, you need to follow me that close. You can't slow down. You need to be living in the light because the time is so short. If you believe in the light, you will become a son of the light. Or daughter. That's the gospel message. Salvation by faith alone. Salvation that comes by belief in Jesus Christ. But that opportunity is short. Folks, our lives are short compared to eternity. When you spend some time reading history and you think about these people who lived a long time ago and suffered for the faith, these saints who lived the life of a diakonos as followers of Jesus, they've been dead a long time. A lot of them have been dead a heck of a lot longer than they've been alive. But they've been in heaven enjoying that. Enjoying being with Jesus. Enjoying their rewards. Folks, our time is limited. If we want to see Jesus, we must follow Jesus. And that's assuming you already believe in Him. We must be the humble servants who are willing to give our lives up for the sake of God's glory. We need to be asking ourselves in any given moment, perhaps it's in this hour, for this purpose, in this hour, that God has put me here as His servant. Kids, one more little question. Do servants get to choose a whole lot about what they do? Do servants get to choose a whole lot about what they do? Not a whole lot. Their master is going to tell them what to do. And where Jesus puts me is going to be different from where He puts you. And the things that come across our path are going to be different because we don't get the choice. God does. But He will be glorified through whatever it is we do if we follow Jesus. If we believe in Him and obey Him. We always say as we're proclaiming the gospel, that Jesus, do you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Most people forget that Lord part. Right? That Lord part that Trevor talked about a little bit ago. He is the master. He is the commander. He's the one in charge. As we think about the gospel message of believing and following, we have to ask ourselves, first of all, do I really believe Jesus? Do I really believe Jesus? Not just do I sort of assent to it intellectually, but do I believe it with the core of my being that He has saved me from my sin? And that if I accept Him and if I live for Him, I'm going to go to heaven. We need to believe that. If you don't, perhaps today the Holy Spirit in this hour has called you for that purpose. To give your life to Jesus Christ. To ask Him to save you from your sin. It's a free gift. You can't earn it by doing anything. Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to. After that, that's when we live the life of a diakonos. That's when we become true followers of God. In our verses today, it says that you can't be a follower, a servant of God unless you're a follower of Jesus. You must follow Him. If you're not following Him, you're not following God. We need to lay down our lives as a servant, as a humble servant, asking ourselves again and again and again, perhaps it is for this purpose in this hour that God has put me here. What is God saying to you today? What is He asking you to do? Are you living for the world? Or are you living as a servant for the kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we know that following You is not always easy. We know the reward is great, but sometimes we sabotage ourselves in the short term. Please forgive us for being so short-sighted so often and not glorifying You with our lives. We are so thankful that we don't earn our salvation by our good works, but because we love You so much, we want our relationship with You to be good, and we want to do Your will in all things. Help us with that by the power of Your Spirit. Help us to love You more deeply and to love others more deeply. Lord, we know that You associate Yourselves with the least of these. You say, as You did to the least of these, You did to me. If we are Your servant, Lord, we need to also serve the least of these as we follow You. So, Father, we just ask for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. Help us to see where You are at work. Help us to see how to glorify You. May everything we do be to honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Bryce, can we put the memory verse up, please? Well, I'm really grateful that you're all able to be here with us today. Before we do the dismissal, just think about the fact that if you want to see Jesus, you need to follow Him. We must follow Him. But our time to be in the light is very short. My grandmother, if you may remember, right before all this COVID stuff happened, she passed away. She was in her 90s, and she said, it just went like that. 90 years go like that. Our time is short. We don't know for what purpose and in this hour God is calling us to do in general terms, but if we are with Him and we are following Him, we're going to recognize those moments to give glory to God the Father. Because the time is so short, people. So now the dismissal thing. Okay. So we're supposed to kind of like stay about 10 seconds apart as we're going out through the 4th Street door over there. So, and it's extra weird because, you know, we've got families of people who are helping tear down, but we're supposed to try to vacate as quickly as possible. So if you're not helping with tear down, we ask you to leave, or if you're like a family and you want to stay and wait for your significant other, you can just kind of stay seated. But we're going to kind of start back with Tim and Michelle. And when they kind of get gathered up and they get out the fourth, well, after about 10 seconds, and then Sean, you can kind of follow them out after Tim and Michelle are about 10 seconds away. And then Keegan will kind of follow Sean, and we'll just see how this all works. So, you, go in peace. They don't want us to use that door.